Okay, so I hope that you're feeling good, that you're feeling ready now as we jump into Joab's subversion. So what we saw in the last class was really that, well, it looked like David may have been sinning and numbering the people. Instead, it actually appears that his actions were motivated by faith, and in fact that God had commanded him to number the people. So the question then becomes, well, what is Joab doing? What's this whole thing about? Why does Joab say it's wrong? What's the point of that? Okay, so let's try and understand that. What we're going to do is we're going to discuss David's command to Joab first. Then we're going to look at Joab's response. And then finally, what happens when Joab returns. So those are the three things that we're going to go through: the command, the response, and then the return. And this is the main idea: true faith perseveres. So this is going to build on the last idea. So if you recall, the core message from the last class was that true faith focuses on the salvation of others, right? And now we're then going to say, with that, oh, I'm not supposed to go past the piano. There. Okay, sorry. With that, we're going to say that when you're focused on the salvation of others, you then continue to persevere. So I don't want us to just take this as like, you know, persevere with everything, that whenever, you know, if you're upsetting somebody or really messing things up for them, keep going. Like, that's not what I mean. I'm saying that once we're focused on helping others and encouraging them, that we continue to persevere even when we're opposed by others, like Joab. So true faith perseveres in that context of helping others, focusing on their salvation. The why, again, is TBD, because I think there's a lot of why questions still. You know, maybe we covered like four or five in the last session, but there's still a few. So let's take a look at what those are. More questions. So here's what I got. Number one, why was God angry with Israel because of the census? Now, last I took account, you know, of like the school I was principal of or something like that. That wasn't something that I ever envisioned would make somebody mad, right? Like, counting is not generally the kind of thing that you think will upset somebody, let alone upset God, right? So why does counting people upset God? Okay, interesting. The other is, why did David repent after Joab returned? So these are the two questions that we're going to try and answer in this class. So what was it about Joab's return that bothers David so much? Okay, so let's just take a look at the command. We're going to listen to this carefully and consider what was included and what wasn't. So let's go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 24, verse 2, and let's notice who Joab is supposed to count and who he is not supposed to count according to David's command. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 24 verse 2 says, so we're looking for who was he supposed to count and who was he not. Verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people that I may know the number of the people. So, this is where we need to listen carefully, because I'm going to suggest to you that David's command is different than all the other censuses. Okay, so what did you notice? Who was going to be numbered? All. That's sort of interesting. It says, number all the tribes, and it gives us some specifics, right? It says, all from Dan to Beersheba. So Dan was the northernmost city, and Beersheba, southernmost. So those are all the tribes. So now that would include Levi, right? All means all. So that would include Levi. Now I'm going to try and reinforce that too, in case you're skeptical. You know, I love skepticism, so that's fine. It's emphasized a second time. Now compare this to Exodus 38, verse 25. So Exodus 38:25 says that you'll count the congregation. When you get to Numbers 1 verse 2 and that census, it says you're going to count all the congregation. Numbers 26 and verse 2 says you're going to number all the congregation. Now, you might be thinking, okay, congregation, right? Isn't that everybody? Well, actually, the congregation excluded one tribe. Anyone know who? Levi. Now, here's how we know. Because in Numbers 16:9, this is a story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I'm past the piano again. Okay, here we go. This is the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And what happens in it is Moses says, is it not enough, O Levites, that God has separated you from the congregation? Taken them apart from the congregation. So when the congregation was counted, over and over and over here, it didn't include the Levites. But here, David is including them. So that's an interesting piece. Okay, so that's part of the command. Now, that's because this census is different. This is not, it doesn't appear to be a military census. Now, Joab is the commander of the army, right? So that could be an army connection. But it doesn't appear to be. Now, that's interesting because the people are numbered from 20 and up. Now, that's the same as the other censuses when the people were numbered for war. So it's interesting here that David takes those same requirements, 20 years old and up, when people are numbered for war, and he applies them to the temple. Okay, interesting. Now, in addition to that, David is actually changing that requirement. So before, in the censuses of the Levites, how old were the Levites that were counted? 30 and up. Yeah. So David is changing it so that it is similar, more similar, to the military censuses. So he's going to number the Levites, and he's not just going to number the Levites that are 20, or sorry, that are 30 and up, but he's going to back up, and he's going to number the Levites that are 20 and up. So there you go. 1 Chronicles 23, 24 to 27, the age of 20 years and upward. 20 years old and above. All right. So, Joab, however, just doesn't care. He doesn't like these instructions, so it's irrelevant to him. So let's consider his response. Well, interestingly, Joab was he's one of those people that seems to be very politically savvy within Israel. And that was Joab's big forte. He was going to do whatever was going to turn things towards the result that he wanted. So, this goes so far as to even quote scripture to David. So just consider what Joab does here. It's fascinating. So he echoes David's command, and yet his response is full of deceit. So this is pretty amazing to see. So in 1 Chronicles 27:23, we're told again, remember, why David did the census. It's because David was thinking of the promises to Abraham, that the stars would become like the heavens. So keep that in mind as we consider what Joab says, because Joab is actually going to take that same idea and reference it. Okay. So David's waiting for the promises of fulfillment, to see the fulfillment of the promises, and Joab is going to claim that they're already fulfilled. So here's what Joab says. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3. Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Okay. Anyone know the quote? Anybody notice the quote? Oh, wow. Yeah. It's a quote of Deuteronomy 1 verse 11. Yep. Right there. "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be." Okay, that is a quotation. Deuteronomy 1:11, which says, The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. Now, it is a quote of Deuteronomy 1:11, but did you notice what Joab changed? He changed the number. Why do you think he would change the number? Did he just forget? And David was like, ha, you have a bad memory, Joab. No, I don't think that's the situation. I think it's because Joab was trying to say, look, you're all worried about this promise being fulfilled and whatnot. Well, guess what? You know that this comes together in Deuteronomy 1. Moses says, you are like the stars of heaven. Moses refers to the promises to Abraham and says, God promised that they would be like the stars of heaven, and here it is. It's happening. That's what Moses tells them. So Joab says, look, we're way after Moses. Why do you need to count the people, David? The promise got fulfilled in the time of Moses. And then he changes the number to say, we don't need many thousands more because we already have them. Instead, maybe God will just add some hundreds because we don't need that many more. I think this is where Joab is going. And, you know, it's kind of it's a pretty slick argument here. All right. So Moses had said that the promise had already been fulfilled. And now they only needed to be multiplied by 100. So they were still going, growing. So Joab, I think, is really just saying, look, this is just a waste of time. The promise had already been fulfilled way before. And all the people were already David's servants. Did you notice that he added that? He adds on there, and everybody is already your servant. Now, let's just think about this. How do we know that that is totally not true? Well, 70,000 people die, yeah, so that's that you can judge by the end result. How would David know that what Joab is saying here is just totally not true? Think about our context. What are the two major things that happened just before this census? Absalom's rebellion and Sheba's rebellion. David had just had two rebellions, and Joab is like, oh, and don't worry, David, everybody loves you. Now, if you're David and someone says that to you, you'd probably be thinking, yeah, that makes no sense, right? How does that fit in any kind of way? And yet, what Joab does is he tries, number one, to kind of sweet talk with this whole thing of, oh, don't worry, everybody loves you, and it also is already fulfilled, and so therefore, if you number the people, you will be doubting the fact that God brought you back into power, and that's a sin. Okay, that's kind of a hard argument. It's a hard thing to argue with. The problem is that this is just totally a lie. Because, number one, is Joab actually concerned about the fulfillment of the promises? Well, probably not, considering what we know about him now. I don't know. I'm not trying to, like, you know, be mean to Joab. But if we just consider, let's look at his response a little deeper. There's a number of strange things about it. So number one, we already know scripture allows for a taking of a census. So that whole idea of trying to say it was bad, that seems weird. Number two, since when had Joab actually cared about things that were sins? Right? Like, is there ever a time when Joab says, oh, that's a sin, I won't do it? How about like all the times that he kills people he doesn't like? Does he say, oh, you know, that would be bad, I'm not going to do that? Like, that's just not what Joab does. You know, that's not the way that he thinks about things. In fact, when did he ever give good spiritual advice? Like, can you find somewhere in Scripture? There were times when he gave good political advice, but not good spiritual advice. So consider, here's the times that he gives David advice. 2 Samuel 3, verses 24 to 25, this is when Abner comes, and Abner wants to make a truce, bring the two nations together, right? Bring unity again. Do you remember what Joab says? Joab gets mad, and he says, what? You brought Abner in here? Where'd he go? And then he kills him. Okay, now, his advice to David is, why did you send him away? Now, why did he say that? Because Joab wanted to know where he was so that he could kill him. Good advice? No. That was bad. Okay. Joab then kills Abner. As a result, his family gets cursed. So pretty clearly not a good situation. 2 Samuel 12, verses 27 to 28, this is where Joab takes the city of Rabbah. David is dealing with all the Bathsheba stuff. And Joab says, look, if you don't come and take this city, I'm going to put the crown on my own head. Now, was that good political advice? Yeah, right? Like, this is important. The king should have been there. Was it good spiritual advice? Well, probably not, because David needed to kind of deal with some stuff, right? He had a lot going on, and he needed to be figuring out his life at this point. Now, Joab knew everything that was going on, right? He was involved in all of this. So you would have hoped that somebody like Joab, who knew, would have tried to give spiritual advice in this situation. But instead it was, get over here, I'm taking the city as my own. That's Joab, right? In like the worst scenario in David's life, that's his advice. Okay, there's a few more. 2 Samuel 14, 1 to 3. Remember the woman, the wise woman from Tekoa, who comes and gets David to allow Absalom to come back? Now again, that was good political advice. It was good for the kingdom to kind of see them together. But that, again, was just Joab's thing. It was Joab wanted to do it because Joab wanted Absalom back. So this ultimately leads to Absalom's rebellion, which doesn't work out so good. Last piece of advice that he gives is, how can you be like this, David? Why are you crying over the fact that your son is dead? You shamed your servants today. Okay, that's the last piece of advice. He says, get up, stop being a baby, you know, let's deal with this. That's Joab. There's the four pieces of advice that Joab gives. Now, I think what this shows us, again, is, oh, and he says, this is one that I think we can't miss this. He says, you love your enemies. Now, wouldn't you like it if somebody said that to you? Right? You'd be like, wow, that's like what I've been trying to do. You know, that's really hard. Thank you. And yet Joab uses that as an attack, right? How could you love your enemies? And yet the Lord Jesus tells us that's what we're supposed to have done. Matthew 5, verse 44. A bunch of exclamation points. Okay, so, you know, I think that gives us a sense for what we really see going on with Joab. This is the kind of advice that Joab gives. So when we come to this story, I think we need to frame it in the context of Joab's former advice, that chances are that this is not going to be really spiritual. Even if Joab quotes verses, all of that, it's all going to be about what does Joab himself want and what's going to be for his benefit. Okay, he was consistently politically expedient, but never spiritual. Now, I use strong language here, I'm sorry. I said it's a load of garbage. And I was getting excited while I was writing this. But it totally is true. Are they not all my Lord's servants? Joab knows it, right? David had just recovered from Absalom's rebellion. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, right? This was not just Absalom, but it was a whole bunch of people in Israel loved Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, 13 says, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. The fact that Joab says, are they not all my Lord's servants? This just doesn't even fit in any way at all. David had to run away until Absalom was killed. And all those people are still in Israel. At least a bunch of them who didn't die in the fight. Then after Absalom's rebellion, there's another revolt in 2 Samuel 20, verses 1 and 2. And it says, every man of Israel went up from after David. All these people are deserting David. This is, contextually, the last thing to have happened. And Joab says, are they not all my Lord's servants? Now, in addition to that, there's another rebellion brewing. Which one is it? Adonijah is planning his own rebellion. And who's going to be there? Oh. Now, how long does the census take? 10 months. Can you guess why Joab didn't want to leave for 10 months? I think it's because Joab's planning a rebellion. And so that's why he says this whole ridiculous, are they not all my Lord's servants? Because he's trying to figure out whatever he can say to try and make David feel like it's okay, because he does not want to leave. Joab has plans, and he's going to be in Adonijah's rebellion. He's going to be leading Adonijah's rebellion. And so he just thinks, if I can just get David to get rid of this whole census idea, then we can do this, we can make this rebellion happen, and I won't have to worry about it anymore. This was the most unsettled time in David's reign, and yet that's what Joab says. So I think Joab could see, with his ability to gauge political situations, Joab could see that this just didn't make sense. Because the census required a tax. Now, can you think of any situation where the people rebelled because of a tax? This is a thing that happens in Scripture, right? You remember with Rehoboam. Please lower the taxes. No, you know, my little finger will be bigger than my father's loins, and, you know, all this kind of thing. I'll whip you with scorpions. And the people split. And so I think this is what Joab is seeing. He's thinking, I don't want to take a census. I don't want to do a tax. This is like the last thing I want to have happen before I start a rebellion. Because this is going to incite a different rebellion. And then my rebellion's not going to work. And he was the guy who was supposed to collect the taxes. 1 Kings 12:18, collecting taxes is dangerous. Adoniram was Solomon's tax guy. Rehoboam sends him out and he gets stoned. So you can see Joab is thinking, this sounds dangerous. This is not what I want to do because I want to rebel instead. Like, things are not going the way I want. So he's trying to put this all together, and that's why he doesn't want to go for 10 months. So I think Joab tries to figure out, what is the number one thing I can say to David, righteous David, to try and dissuade him from doing it? And so he says, let me approach this from an angle that's biblical, right? Because if somebody's going to try and convince you, who are trying to live faithfully, that you shouldn't do something, the strongest way they can do it is to say, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. And so Joab says, did you ever look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 11? Because the promise has already been fulfilled, David. We don't need to be worried about that. Now, we clearly know the promises haven't been fulfilled. Right? They hadn't been fully fulfilled. Yeah, they've been fulfilled in a sense, but not fully by that time. And yet he's grasping at whatever he can, and so he ends with this powerful move of, and David, it would be a transgression. This would be sin. So not only does he say, the Bible disagrees with it, and because the Bible disagrees with it, David, it's a sin. This is the strongest advance he can make against the idea. Somehow he has to persuade David that it's wrong. And yet, now, the reason that David doesn't budge, I mean, this whole thing is silly, and clearly Joab must not have known this, is because God told him, go number the people. So David is like, Joab, this is silly. God commanded me to do this. This is not a sin. Like, you know, however you want to do this, whatever. You know, I'm making up that dialogue, in case you're wondering. But that's how I see that playing out, right? That Joab comes and he says, this is a transgression, and David's like, what? I was commanded to do this. That doesn't make any sense. So, Joab has to go, and Joab's mad. So here's what he does. In case you're one of those people who's interested in all the little details about his route and everything, I'll put it up here on the screen. I'm not one of those people, but that's okay. This is for you. Here we go. He crosses over the Jordan. He begins at Aroer, which is in Reuben. He then goes on to Jazer, which is in Gad, but it's one of the Levitical cities. He passed over to Gilead, which was in Manasseh. He goes to Kadesh, the land of the Hittites. He then travels to Dan, which was in the tribe of Dan. And he goes to Sidon, Tyre, and those are cities of the Gentiles, which were supposed to belong to Asher. He ends in Beersheba. Then goes back to Jerusalem. This is what it looks like on a map. Now, the record doesn't tell us how the census was taken. Probably, though, what I assume is that he went to these specific cities, and that there, the people around congregated, and that's where he counted them. We don't know, though. Maybe the men met the captains of that town, and then he comes back. When he returns is when David acknowledges his guilt. Anyone have any thoughts on that? Why do you think David acknowledges the guilt at that point? I'll tell you what I think. So in 2 Samuel 24, 9 to 10, David's heart smote him. There's something about it that up until that point, everything was fine. And Joab comes in, he's mad, right? He didn't want to be gone for the 10 months. He says, here. And he gives David the report. David looks at the report, and his heart sinks. There's something about the report that really bothers him. So, why? Now, it's not like something had happened, right? There was no prophet who came in and said, David, that was bad. Nothing like that. It had to be something about the results. Well, it wasn't the numbers. If you look at the numbers, it's really big. Samuel says it's approximately 1.3 million that he counts up. Chronicles says approximately 1.6, and there's a question as to exactly why there's a discrepancy there. It probably has to do with one includes an extra tribe, one doesn't. Now, that's huge in terms of the censuses for Israel. So if you just look at some of the other censuses, Exodus 38 comes up with 603,000. Numbers 1 comes up with 603,000. Numbers 26:51 comes up with 601,000. Judges 20, when there's a census, comes up with 400,000 footmen. 1 Samuel 11, verse 8, in Saul's reign, comes up with 330,000 men. Like, this is monstrous. Like, 1.6 million? So it's a huge number. So it's not like David saw it and was like, ah, the numbers are so terrible, I must have done something bad. So that's not it. He looks at the numbers and he's probably happy. Wow, that's a lot. Something like that. You know, whatever it would be. So that's a pretty good number. The numbers were twice what Moses had said was like the stars. So that's a lot. Something still isn't right. Now, here's where things come together. Check this out. And this is what I think David noticed. 1 Chronicles 26, verses 5 and 6, it says, see if you notice the problem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000, and 100,000 men that drew the sword. Judah was 400,000, 80,000, and 10,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. In other words, Joab the whole time is mad because the word of David is abominable, this whole command, because he wants to instead be rebelling. Now, Exodus had been clear. What needed to happen? Everybody had to get counted. If they weren't, what would happen? A plague. Everyone had to pay their half shekel. You couldn't just skip random people. But Joab skips Levi and Benjamin. He doesn't count them. That's thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands? Possibly. Now, take a look at this. The writer of Chronicles explains this to us, but again, I think we often miss it. And I think this has to do with part of the KJV-isms here. So this says, it's 1 Chronicles 21, 6 to 7. If you have a newer translation, you might see it a little better. It says, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. We already read that. Look at the next verse. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Now, I think we read this wrong. We often read it, God was displeased with this thing, as though the thing that it's talking about is the census. Now, that doesn't make sense. Because God was not displeased, like God had commanded the census. And in fact, wouldn't it make sense to read it as though the thing that was bad is the thing that the record had just talked about? As in Joab skipping Levi and Benjamin. Now, let's take a look. This is stated later in the record, and this is where the newer translations are a little more helpful. So we're told this again. It says, 1 Chronicles 27, 23 to 24, this is with David's good motivation, and now we're going to get the contrast with Joab. It says, but David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said, he would increase Israel like to the stars of heaven. We already saw that. Okay? Good motivation by David. Now let's pick up Joab's motivation. Ready? Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the Chronicles of King David. Now this is where the KJV, unfortunately, steers us the wrong direction. Now I love the King James, so I'm not trying to like say anything bad about it. But here, the translation throws us in the wrong direction. The way this reads is that Joab starts to number the people, but doesn't finish because somehow in the middle of the census, God stops him by getting angry. That's not what happened. That's also not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew looks like that and translates to this. Here's the Hensley Dynamic Translation. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, and he did not finish, period. And it came to pass, because of this, wrath came against Israel. That's the same thing that you read in 1 Chronicles 21. It's not because of this that he stops counting the people. It's because of that, because he stopped, that there's wrath. That was the big issue. And doesn't that make sense? That's what God had always said. Everybody pays the half shekel. If they don't, there will be wrath. You can't pay the half shekel if you don't get counted. Right? So that wasn't going to happen. And so that's the big issue. Joab says, oh, I hate this. I wanted to rebel, whatever. I'm going to skip these people. I want to be done faster. And God says, no, 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 no. We're not going to do it that way. So this is what the ESV says. Wrath came upon Israel for this, because Joab did not finish. New American Standard, same thing. Because of this, wrath came upon Israel. The NET translation says the same thing. God was angry with Israel because of this. So, why then was David so troubled when he read Joab's report? Well, think about how the previous censuses were taken. So Numbers 1, verses 20 to 21, it looked like this. These were the numbers of the tribe of Reuben. Then it proceeds, the next few verses. These were the numbers of the tribe of Simeon. Numbers 26, verse 7 is the same way. These are the families of the Reubenites. These are the families of the Simeonites. And it just goes down through the different tribes. This is how many Reuben has. This is how many Simeon has. And you keep going. Tribe, 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 tribe. And I think as David opened the report, he saw Reuben, Simeon. And he's going through and he says, Joab, where's Benjamin? Oh, I just didn't count them. Where's Levi? I told you to. Dan to Beersheba, right? Oh, I didn't count them either. And that's when David falls on his knees. Because he knows he had based this census on Exodus. And it's in Exodus where it says, if the half shekel isn't paid, there will be a plague. And David says, I've sinned, right? I have pushed this, things got all messed up, and I think it's a testament to David's character that he doesn't say, Joab, you loser, you know, what did you do? Like this, and instead, David says, oh, we got a problem. Let's take care of this. As David looked down the list, he saw that there were only 11 tribes on it, and he knew that the plague was coming. Okay, so Joab hops over. Isn't that just cute? I just really wanted to put a kangaroo in there. Okay, so what was Joab? What was Joab thinking? Why did he do that? Was he, you know, why Benjamin? Why Levi? Did he just say like I'm mad, so I'm going to undermine this in whatever way I can? Like, couldn't he have just done that by skipping one tribe? What? Why does he skip these specific ones? Okay, well, I think he could have brought out a few good excuses. Number one, he could have said, well, Levi wasn't included in any previous census anyway, so, you know, that's why I skipped them. Although it is weird that he went specifically to a Levitical city. But what about Benjamin? Well, Joab's route starts him in Benjamin and ends him in Benjamin, interestingly. So he actually had two opportunities to count Benjamin, and he didn't in either of them. So he purposefully omits them, and you remember why? Because he hates David's word, because he wants to rebel. Now, it's interesting Anyone know where Adonijah's rebellion takes place? It takes place at a location called En-Rogel. Now, Benjamin happens to own En-Rogel. So Adonijah's rebellion takes place in Benjamin. Now, in addition to that, Benjamin was really the major rebellious tribe at this point, right? For 7 years, they had taken Ishbosheth and made David have to be king in Hebron, right? They weren't gonna accept David as king. They rebelled for 7.5 years. 7 years of rebellion. They support Absalom's rebellion. You remember a Shimei, who's Saul's relative of Benjamin, who's throwing rocks at David, right? So they're supporting Absalom's rebellion. It's then a Benjamite who leads the next rebellion after that. Benjamin is all full of rebellion, and they're planning another one, and Joab doesn't go to Benjamin, I think, because he realizes that if he goes into Benjamin and says, all right, everybody, it's tax time, they're going to say, what? You're working for David? I thought you were with us. And he's got plans with these guys. He doesn't want to mess this up. So he skips Benjamin so that he can meet them in En-Rogel. Now, if you want proof about it, the En-Rogel thing, it's on the border of Benjamin, Joshua 15:7, Joshua 18:16. So I think that's why he skips. Okay, now, regardless, this is the big issue. The fact that these people get skipped, the fact that Benjamin's planning a rebellion, all of this that's happening at this time, show that the people's hearts are not with David. And that's the big problem, because David is trying to bring the people together for the temple. And there's all these people who wouldn't want to pay the tax. Now, this is pretty astonishing, I think. So God is testing the people then to see. This is why, like it says, God incites David to number Israel. Why God is called a Satan here. Because he's actually proving Israel. This is not him acting as a Satan against David. He's being a Satan against Israel, trying to test them and see how will they react. What will their reaction be to this idea of building a temple? Will the people say, oh yeah, I'll contribute that half shekel. Yeah, I'll be into that. And the answer is no. And that's why Joab skips tribes, knowing that if he goes to try and collect a half shekel, that they'll kick him out. Or maybe they'll stone him, like they did with Solomon's guy. And so this is not weird, you know. This is what God does all the time. He constantly proves, he tests Israel. And I think this is how he was acting as that adversary. The census would reveal Israel's true loyalties. Now, here's where I want to end. Let's just talk about the half shekel. Anybody know how much a half shekel is worth? I don't mean in current Israeli money, by the way, because Israel uses the shekel still. Anybody know how much a half shekel from back then would be worth? This is crazy. Okay, well, let's just take a look at some of the biblical proof. Basically, it's worth almost nothing. So, Leviticus 5:15, check this out. If somebody committed a trespass, right, you had to bring a trespass offering. Well, if you committed a trespass and had to bring a trespass offering, you bring a ram along with multiple shekels, not just half of a shekel, but a whole bunch. Okay, Leviticus 23, 3-8, if you vowed to God, you had to pay 50 shekels. Numbers 3, verse 47, the firstborn were redeemed with 5 shekels. Okay, now Jews today have tried to figure out how much it's worth in modern currency. Now, I did this in U.S. dollars. I'm sorry, I don't think in Canadian money. Chabad.org. Anyway, we can talk about the Chabad movement later if you want. They're a form of Hasidic Judaism. But they have valued it at about 425. That's how much the half shekel's worth. The chief Sephardic rabbi of Israel has said, no, you guys are wrong. It's actually worth $6. So there's, you know, sort of a debate about this. Is it worth 425? Is it worth 6? You know, whatever. Well, that's basically like a drink at Starbucks. Something along those lines. Okay, now, I think that this is the astonishing part about this whole story. And that is that Joab doesn't go into Benjamin. Why? Because he knows that if he goes to them and says, I need $6, they're going to say no way and get angry and potentially stone him. They didn't want to contribute $6 to the temple. People wouldn't pay it. Do you understand why God was angry with Israel? So, that I think is why 70,000 of the people perish. Because the question goes out, will you support this work? We don't need a lot. We just need $6. And 70,000 people say no. Yet, there is one person who, being involved in this work for the salvation of others, even though the people won't support it, continues to persevere. And I think what we see in David in this story is astonishing. That here he is, Joab is against him. Then he finds out that 70,000 of the people are against him. And what does he do? He prays for them. Because that is what true faith and true perseverance really looks like.